Yes, the Lord would be pleased to help us. We would direct your attention to words that you will find in the chapter we read, in your hearing. Book of Revelation, chapter 22. And we may consider the words that you will find in verse 17. Revelation, chapter 22, and at verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, here we have the last chapter of the Word of God. The last word that the Lord is speaking to the sons of men. And in this chapter, we see the great separation. That separation begins with the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. The obedience of the gospel and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus on the souls of poor sinners in a day of mercy, in a day of grace, in a day when the Lord powerfully works in the soul of a poor sinner, there begins a separation from sin and from sinners and from the world and from Satan. A separation that will never end. A separation that will be eternal and complete. And you see that separation here. Set before us. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear. He says in verse 14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's a complete and absolute separation. You notice in verse 14 there that there is a judgment according to works. You say, I thought salvation was all of grace. Well, it is. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if someone has truly been saved by the grace of God, it will be seen in their life. Not perfectly, but there will be evidence of a saving change. And there will be a desire to keep God's commandments. What grieves God's people is they don't keep his commandments as they would desire. That's what grieves them. But Christ covers over their imperfections. He covers over their great sins. And they are accepted in him. Their persons are accepted. Their worship is accepted. Their lives are accepted. Their works are accepted in Christ. And that is why the poor, trembling child of God, knowing the imperfection and the sin of their works, they have no reason to fear. Christ will say this of every one of his people, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, the right that Christ has given them, the right that his grace purchased for them. To the tree of life, to heaven, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Are these not terrible words? The unclean Those who dabble in things that are harmful to the soul and to the body. The word sorcerers there, yes, it involves those who are involved in devilish activities. But the actual word in the original is pharmakos. And a pharmakos was someone who dabbled in illicit substances. They did that in their evil rites and their evil religion. But they were dabbling in what we would call today drugs. And that is one means that the devil has always used to destroy people's souls. Drink and drugs and all manner of evil. And whoremongers, uncleanness, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. All the fearful wickedness of the hearts and lives of impure, polluted men. And the spirit of murder, the spirit of hatred, the spirit of envy and enmity and confusion and violence. And false religion, idolaters. Oh, there's an idolater in your heart, dear friend, and in mine. And we set up the great idol of self. And how we would have everyone and everything to worship that great idol. And until we come to worship the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that idol remains in place. Oh, are you a heart idolater tonight? Who is enthroned upon your soul? Your eternal destiny depends upon it. The great separation between the godly and the ungodly. If you're an idolater, if you have another God other than the true and the living God, you're on the wrong side of this great separation. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, have you ever told a lie, dear young friend? Who taught you how to tell lies? Did you have to learn it? Did you have to go to school and learn the craft of telling lies? It's there in your heart and mine by nature. And if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we believe that we can live a good life and go to heaven at last without conversion, without grace, without Christ, then we are living and loving and making a lie for ourselves. And everyone in that condition, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, if you continue in that way, you will remain on the wrong side of the great separation, a death, a judgment day, and for eternity. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Jesus himself is saying it. It's not John, it's not the angel, it's Christ himself. Through the angel and through John that is speaking to your conscience tonight. And are these not extremely solemn words, friend? We come to the end of another year. We come to the last day of gospel opportunity in this year. The last chapter of the Word of God. The last preaching you will hear. Is there not a finality? A dreadful finality in the words of Christ here. You cast your eye back to verse 11. Verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. These things are taking place. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It's going to be fixed. The separation is going to be fixed. For the whole world, for you, for me, for our loved ones, for everyone around us, for everyone we've ever known, it's going to be fixed. And as the tree falleth, there it shall be for every one of us. Oh, what side of the divide are you on tonight? What side of this great division and separation do you intend to be on in your life? The time is at hand. Eternity is near. And if you're on the wrong side of these things, if you're on the wrong side of Christ tonight, friend, how fearfully solemn when you will be fixed in that state forever. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon where he warns those who are continually putting off the great matter of their salvation, who cannot decide whether to be for Christ or not for him. And he says, beware, you who do not know where you will be in eternity, beware lest the Lord fix it. The Lord fix your state and position for eternity before you ever seriously consider these things. But then we come to these marvelous words. Christ is speaking. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. He is the Messiah. He is the one who gave David his being. And he is the one who, according to the flesh, is the son of David. And he is the bright and the morning star, the harbinger, the one who brings eternal life to light after a dark night of sin and death and sorrow. And here he gives us the very last invitation and offer of mercy in the Word of God. Oh, that's how Christ it would leave us. That's his last will and testament, as it were. He warns us. He tells us about the judgment. He tells us, he goes on towards the end of the chapter, about the fearful danger of tampering with the Word of God. But he leaves us with this precious gospel note. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The passing of time, then, should make us earnest to accept the wonderful salvation that is held out to us here by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now we would like to consider 2 points briefly this evening. The first is Christ's appearance at the last day. Christ's appearance at the last day. And that's what's set before us in our text. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. They're saying to Christ to come. It's an address to Christ. You'll notice that the word come is used here 3 times in the verse. And the first 2 are capitalized by our translators because they're an address to Christ. But then the 3rd come, let him that is athirst come. That's not addressed to Christ, that's addressed to the sinner. That's an invitation to the sinner to come to Christ himself. So the first thing is Christ coming at the last day. And then in the 2nd place, we would like to consider Christ's last offer of mercy. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Christ's appearance at the last day, and then Christ's last offer of mercy. Well, we see here an invitation to Christ, a prayer addressed to Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. and let him that heareth say, come. And the second coming of Christ is the great hope of the church and people of God. We believe in great days of gospel blessing yet to come. We believe in great days of reviving for the church of God in the world, but they are not the best days of the church. The best day of the church will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the day of eternal glory. And that is what the church is anticipating. That's what the church is longing for. Christ is telling us that he's already on his way. He says, surely I come quickly. Amen. In verse 20. Verse 12 again. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And that's what the Apostle Peter tells us in his epistle about the second coming of Christ at the last day. He says there that the church of God is to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 says there, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Oh, what a chemical conflagration that will be. There are some of you here who do chemistry and science in your schooling and so on. Oh, think of that, all the chemicals that were ever in the world, all the atoms of the world burned up with divine power. What a day that will be. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? No time to be worldly, no time to be trifling with the salvation of your soul. The end of the world should be occupying your thoughts, and where you will be in that day, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Ah, this is the hope of the church. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. They're looking. The Lord's people are looking beyond time, beyond sense, space, everything they've ever known in this world, and they're desiring the day of Christ. The day of Christ shall come as a thief in the night, as Peter tells us there. You have it also in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Peter and Paul are telling us that even though we will not be alive at the second coming of Christ, even though there are great events still to take place, a long time, yet we're to be ready for it. We're to be looking for it. We're to be praying for it. What a day. If you see there in the words of the Apostle John, in chapter 20 of Revelation, have you ever considered these words seriously? What he saw there, chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Christ is coming. He's going to ascend the judgment seat. The grave shall be opened. The dead in Christ shall rise first. In the resurrection of the just, with glorious bodies made like unto Christ's glorious body. And then there will be the resurrection of damnation. And the damned, they will be summoned out of their graves, and their souls will be reunited. Their souls will be reunited with their bodies to receive the sentence. What a dreadful sentence. God's people will hear the blessed invitation. Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But the damned, are you going to be among that number? What party, what side of the division will you be on? What will you hear in your soul, friend? Will it be these dreadful words of Christ? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Ah, Christ is coming. For you see here that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. However dreadful the great day of Christ may be, here is a prayer that the Holy Spirit gives to God's people, that Christ would come. Now the Holy Spirit testifies of this day. We've been reading his words. Exceptionally solemn portions of God's word. There was a minister in Ullapool, Reverend D.N. MacLeod. And D.N. MacLeod was preaching once on these words, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And he said, we are labouring under the solemnity of adding anything to these words. Well, when we quote these passages of the word of God to you, friend, we cannot add to their solemnity. We leave them on your conscience. And you cannot, in an unregenerate state, join with the church and people of God and plead for Christ to come. You do not love his appearing. The prospect of Christ judging you, the prospect of all your sins being matter of eternal condemnation. How can you face that? But here is a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is showing us that there is a people who are longing for this day because it is the marriage supper. It is the day of all days. The Spirit testifies of it. The whole word of God is pointing to it. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who is the Bride? Who is the Bride of Christ? Who is this people who are saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Oh, what a blessed people who are married to Christ, who come to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been washed from their sins, the most dreadful sins, all of their sins. They've been delivered from condemnation. Christ has bestowed the marriage garment of his own righteousness upon them. They've been cleansed. Such were some of you, but ye are cleansed, ye are washed. You're justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the Holy Spirit gives this people a prayer. that Christ would come. Samuel Rutherford said that he was praying that Christ would shovel time out of the way and put his head through the aerial heavens, the visible heavens, and come for the deliverance of his church. And if you pray that Christ's coming would be hastened, you're praying that Christ's kingdom will come, that the kingdom of grace will be enlarged, that all the people of God, north, south, east, and west, will be gathered in every place, that Christ would see if the travail of his soul and would be satisfied, that he would have noble princes in all the earth, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the church, that there would be revivals, that missionaries would be raised up, that the heathen nations would be converted, that the church of God would be blessed, would be purified. Ministers of Christ would be raised up, holy professors of godliness throughout the whole world. That's what you're praying. The Jews converted, the kingdom of Satan destroyed. If you're praying this prayer, it's all culminating in this. Everything that Christ has purposed for his church down to the end of time would be hastened. For one day with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. But it's all pointing to this. Behold, I come quickly. Have you got this prayer? Can you pray this prayer in sincerity before the Lord, friend? This is what God's people are longing for. When they get clear light on these things and their own interest in them, they desire that Christ would be glorified in bringing multitudes of sinners into a spiritual marriage union with himself and yourself and your loved ones among them. That's your prayer. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Oh, will you take Christ's hand in spiritual union and marriage this night? Will you go with this man, friend? Rebecca, she was willing. She was made willing to go with the servant. She was made willing, yes, she was made willing to serve, to do good, to give even water to the camels. That was a token of the Lord's presence in the matter, that the thing proceeded from the Lord. And she went to the far country to be with Isaac, whom she had never seen, but she knew from the tokens of his kindness received that it would be well with her. And so when the poor sinner is enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, as he is freely offered to us in the gospel, when you see the tokens of his loving kindness in the gospel, who would refuse him and who would resist him? Will you not be married to Christ? Will you not be among the bride of Christ, friend? Wilt thou go with Christ? Will you go to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better? Well, you must come to him now as a saviour to deliver you from your sins. The bride loves the appearance of her husband. That's what she's longing for. The delay that she desires would be brought to an end, and that he would appear. Yes, that he would shovel time out of the way and appear for the deliverance of his church. Were these not very precious words of Job in the midst of his sufferings and affliction? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy my body, yet I shall see him. Mine eyes shall see him, and not another. He believed in the coming of the Lord at last, his Redeemer. And he believed in the resurrection of the body. And oh, what a blessed hope. He was saying, in essence, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the gospel hearer, you are to say, come to Christ. Let him that heareth say, come. You say, I cannot say it, because if he came, I would be condemned and destroyed. How can I join with the bride of Christ and say, come to the Lord Jesus? Is he not able to give you what you need for eternity, so that you would be brought to the same mind as God's children? Is he not able to turn you from your own ways to himself, that you would desire him, and that you would desire his glory, and you would desire to be with him and to be in his kingdom forever? Remember the prayer of the young girl when she came at first under concern of soul. Have you got this prayer, friend? Oh, to know him, to know him, to know him. That's a good prayer. If there's any sinner here tonight is saying that, oh, that I might know him. But then she was heard praying, oh, that I might be like him. And that's a very good prayer, if you have that prayer in sincerity. But then she came to this, oh, that I might be with him, to be with him, to be with him. And if you have that prayer, then you can have no doubt that this has been wrought by the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, we come in the second place, finally, to Christ's last offer of mercy. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him that is athirst come and hear the words of Christ's last invitation and offer and call to the sinner under the gospel. They're addressed to meet the very needs, the deepest needs of our souls. Man is thirsting. Man is a thirsty creature. Man is a desiring creature. Man cannot be satisfied or happy in and of himself. What are you thirsting for, friend? Every one of us is longing for something. What are your desires? Where are they taking you? Where have they come from? What nature are your desires? What are the thirsts and the longings and the hungerings of your soul? You cannot deny that you have them. You wouldn't be a man, you wouldn't be a woman, you wouldn't be a young person if you didn't have desires and longings for something that you cannot get for yourself. You cannot be happy in and of yourself. And you're thirsting for happiness. And the great question for every one of us, are we hewing out for ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water? Man by nature is parched. Man by nature is in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. Have you tried to satisfy your soul with the things of this world? Have you tried to satisfy your soul with the popularity and the applause of men? It's vain, friend. It's empty. Have you tried to satisfy your soul with material riches and pleasures? They fly away, they cannot satisfy you. They that be rich drown themselves in perdition. Have you tried the entertainments and the sports and the vain, useless vanities of this world? Will that satisfy your soul? No. No. You're as thirsty as ever. You might get a little enjoyment for a moment, but then it's away. And if the wrath and curse of heaven is upon you, sinner, remember there's a place, and you're only a breath away from it now, and you're nearer it than you ever were. And we tell you it out of love to your soul, and desire that you would never go to that place. There is a place where there is not a drop of water to cool your tongue to all eternity. Man is a thirsty creature, the sinner is a thirsty soul. Isn't it not a wonderful thing then that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, let him that is athirst come. He's not saying to you tonight, depart from me, ye cursed, into the place where there is not a drop of water to cool your tongue. He's not driving you away, but he's saying, come. He's saying, come, for all things are now ready. He's giving you an offer of life, of spiritual and eternal life. That's what's meant. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Go back to verse 1 of the chapter. This is what's seen in heaven. This is what's flowing. This is eternal life. This is what's offered in the gospel. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Christ thirsted on the cross of Calvary. Christ tasted death and hell for every sinner who will believe in him. Christ went into the dry, parched land of the wrath and curse of God, into a land uninhabited, to put a cup of salvation on the table of the gospel. A soul-satisfying cup of salvation in the water of life to satisfy the needs of your soul. But he, the soul that longing is, doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, doth fill abundantly. If any man thirst, Christ said it on the last day of the feast, that great day. This is the last day of the gospel feast for another year. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, having all the fullness, having all the merit, all the power, all the grace, out of the love of his heart for perishing sinners, he says to you, my dear friend, tonight, if any man in this church in Dingwall, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Ah, you must come to the Saviour and drink. Let him that is athirst come. Christ has done it all. You don't need to pay a penny. You don't need to merit anything. You can't make yourself better. Have you learned that? You'll only make yourself worse if you try. You can't make yourself better. You can't merit eternal life. You cannot merit grace. You cannot merit conversion. Your seeking, your abstention from sin, your attendance in the house of God, your knowledge, all of that, cast it overboard, friend, and come to the water of life freely. It's free to the very chief of sinners. Christ has paid the last drop to redeem sinners from going down to the pit. Will you not come and receive out of his fullness and grace for grace? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here is the wonderful thing in the covenant of grace. That is where the gospel is revealed. It's part of the covenant. It's part of the provision that Christ has made for taking sinners into heaven. And in the covenant of grace, Christ is an almighty Saviour. And Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. And Christ is able to make sinners willing in a day of his power. Whosoever will, I'm not willing. I cannot come to him. I cannot melt my heart, my cold and stony heart. I cannot believe. I cannot repent. I cannot turn to him. I cannot come. I'm wedded to the world. I'm wedded to my own sins. I cannot come to the feast. I cannot receive the cup of salvation. No, you can't, friend. You never could. No one ever could. But here is the wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to make you willing. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's able to turn the lock of the soul. He's able to put his hand in by the hole of the door. He's able to renew the will. He's able to pour the Holy Spirit upon you. Is that not what's involved in this? The water of life, the Holy Spirit making you willing, the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, the Holy Spirit giving you a living desire for Christ that cannot be satisfied until you close in with him and making you willing to receive him and rest upon him. He is able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And therefore, do not stand without, friend. Do not stand at a distance from Christ, but cry to him that he would make you willing in a day of his power to come to him. Come, for all things are now ready. He has the Holy Spirit to give you the water of life freely. It's all of his grace. Will you have him or will you not? Is there a poor sinner here tonight who earnestly desires to be found in Christ, not having their own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ? Oh, that I might touch the hem of his garment. Oh, that I might get a look from Christ, that I would live. Oh, that my parched soul would get a taste of the water of life. Oh, that my sinful soul would be washed from its guilt and defilement in the precious blood. Is there any poor, precious soul who's crying to heaven in secret for these things? Oh, dear friend, your minister would love to give you these things. Your elders, the Lord's people, who love your soul, how we would desire these things, but it's not in our power, and it is good that it's not in our power, because we would destroy it all. But it's in Christ's power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. When you put your guilty, parched soul in the hands of Christ, and he will make you to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. He will give you a drink of living water, and that you would live forever. And do not stay away from him. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Will you not have him and all his benefits? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord bless his word to us.